Hello, everybody. Welcome to Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. I'm going to open with the scripture and then pray. If you're new to the church or, haven't been tuning in recently, this may sound a little crazy, but believe me, there's a method to the madness. The season we're in as a nation, just the season we're in, it's a time that we really need to put everything that's not godly in our lives aside. So this passage may sound scary to open a Sunday with, and I do apologize, but like I said, there is a method to the madness. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father God, we love you. We want to praise you and worship you. And that's what we're going to be doing right after I get done praying, Lord. We're going to be praising and worshiping you. Lord, help us to see things in our lives that need to die so that we can die to sin and be alive in you, so that we can be a testimony of your great love on this earth, Lord. We're not worshiping you so that we can have riches or glory, Lord. We're worshiping you because you are the one true God. Yes. We're worshiping you because only you can free us from the sins that we commit that hurt us, each other, and you, and keep us separated from you. Yes, Lord, without your grace, without your blood, without your love, we are doomed. And we thank you so much for the love that you've given us and the grace that you've given us and the death and resurrection that you've given us. So, Lord, help us to die to sin, that we would become alive in you. Yes. And, Lord, we dedicate this time of praise and worship to you. We dedicate the Sunday service to you, Lord. We ask that you would open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. This is not a good word for so-and-so, Lord. This is a good word for each and every one of us. This is a good word for me. Help me to die so that I may live in you, so that you may live through me. So we put this into your hands in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place together as the body of Christ to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We have been going through a lot of things as a congregation, as individuals. Our society's going through a lot of things. I'm going through a lot of things. We're all going through things. So I really wanted to bring us back to the heart of the gospel today. The heart of the gospel is seen in John chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses today and try to bring together a singular, central theme, foundational matter, issue concerning the gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and of course, the author, the Apostle John, is launching into this incredible picture of who Jesus is. He doesn't start with Jesus' birth, as some of the scriptures do. He doesn't start, some of the gospels do. He doesn't start with Jesus' ministry, as some do. He starts with Jesus' pre-creation history. He actually, you know, I know we tend to think of Genesis 1, verse 1 as the starting point of scripture. It's not. John 1, verse 1 is the starting point of scripture, because it takes us back even before there was creation. And it just talks about how God the Father and God the Son were in this loving relationship with each other. And of course, that was one of the main themes in worship today, was love. But it speaks of the Father and the Son's relationship with each other before there was creation. Then it talks about creation. Then it talks about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And as is the case in all the Gospels, the beginning of Jesus' ministry is with John the Baptist. It's with a man. It's with a human being. It's with a person who is a member of God's covenant community. And that is a statement to all of us that when we receive from the Lord, yes, we receive from God, but we receive from people too. This incredible cosmic introduction that John gives includes the Father and the Son and their relationship, their creation, their glory, their power, but it includes human beings too, because we are still that vehicle and we're to be that vehicle for each other. Then he talks about how the gospel brings salvation, and he talks about a lot of things, but then he says this in verse 14 of John 1, and that's the verse I want to read. And the Word, that's Jesus, is called the Word. You know, we know he's the Son of God, and in the Gospels, he's the Son of Man. But according to John, the name he held in eternity was the Word. The second person of the triune Godhead is the Word. He's the Son of God, but he is the Word. And the Word is the divine expression. When human beings talk, they express something of who they are. They express something hidden. They express something up until the point of communication that is invisible. Jesus is the Word. He's God's communication to the universe. And so appropriately, John says, and the Word became flesh. God took on human frame. That's the incarnation. Jesus is God and man. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. It means he pitched his tent among us. That's what it literally says in the Greek, to pitch the tent. The tent was the place that Moses built to be the habitation of God on the earth. He pitched his tent among us, and even a more literal understanding and interpretation of that is how Eugene Peterson in The Message translates that verse. The Word became flesh, God became man, and moved in our neighborhood. That's how he translates this verse. It's this personalizing and just individualizing and making real in a human communal sense. The Word became flesh. God became man so he could become part of our community. And then it says, we beheld his glory. Now, it's been talking a lot about the glory of God at the start of John 1. He's going to talk about the glory of God all through his gospel. His gospel talks about the glory of God more than any other gospel does. But then he describes the glory. And here's the fundamental issue of the gospel, the foundational issue of the gospel. His glory was the glory as of an only begotten one with a father, an only son who has a father. His glory manifested this relationship that God the Father had to the Word, that God the Father had to the Son. This is kind of the introduction that he's not only the Word, but he's the Son. the glory as of a uniquely birthed or unique firstborn Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. How God manifests his glory to us is first and foremost by grace. We understand the importance of faith, hope, and love. Do you understand that before faith, hope, and love, there is grace? You understand that before salvation, there is grace? Do you understand what grace really means to the gospel? Here's what grace means to the gospel. With grace, we have all things we need to become who God wanted us to be. By grace, we have the ability to relate in unity and reconciliation with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And we have the ability to relate to each other. With grace, we have everything we need for our God-word relationship, our human relationship, our relationship with ourselves. You know, we got to understand that. We tend to say, well, God wants me to have a relationship with God, and that's why Jesus came, and God wants me to have a relationship with my brothers and sisters and my family and the people around me. That's why Jesus came. Do you know that God wants you to have a relationship with yourself? I can tell you, I have a great relationship with God. I have a great relationship with everybody around me because of God's grace. I don't have a great relationship with myself. The voices in my head, the weaknesses, the fears, the struggles. And see, I can actually get away from God and get away from people. You know the one person I can't get away from? Right here. Even when I sleep, I have dreams that affect myself. And God wants us to have a relationship with ourselves where we are at peace with who God has made us to be. Now, we're not at peace with everything that's happened to us or everything that we've done, but we are to have peace with ourselves as being made in the image and likeness of God and having a purpose in God. And guess what accomplishes that? Grace. Grace shuts off those wrong tapes in our head that accuse or depress or make afraid. God turns on in our heads the right tapes that speak of grace. So if grace gives us everything we need, the lack of grace is what? Catastrophic. But grace is there for us because it's the glory of God, and it's his glory is characterized by grace and truth. See, grace is the source of truth. Grace is the source of healing. You know, as I go through Scripture, and I was just looking at the words for grace. Grace is the source. Just let me do this quickly. Just to give you a smattering of what we have with grace. And remember, apart from grace, then we lack these things. Grace is the source of joy in our lives. Grace is the source of forgiveness in our lives. And grace is a particular kind of forgiveness. The Greek word for grace is charis. And the verb form that it comes from is charizomai. And charizomai means to forgive, but it's not the normal word for forgiveness. When we talk about forgiveness of sins, God remits our sins. God cleanses us from our sins. God heals us from our sins. Charizomai is not the normal word for forgiveness. In fact, the first occurrence of charizomai in Scripture has to do with the woman who anointed Jesus. She was a sinner. And of course, the person at the house that Jesus was celebrating a meal and celebrating fellowship was just offended by the fact that this sinful woman would touch Jesus and wash his feet with her tears. He was a righteous man and she was a sinful woman. How could you allow this woman to touch you? And she was a sinful woman. Women weren't even supposed to touch men, period. But Jesus lets a woman touch him, and this woman isn't his wife. He allows a sinful woman to touch him. And he's like, what are you doing, Master? How could you allow that? And the Lord looks at him and says, well, she's a sinner, right? And you're righteous, right? And he goes, she's got quite a debt to pay, doesn't she? And you being a righteous man, you don't have a big debt to pay God, because you do things, most of what you do is right. And of course, Jesus is speaking tongue in cheek because he knows there's nobody's righteous. No person is righteous. And when we categorize ourselves as haves and other people as have-nots, when we look at people and say, oh, look at how bad that person is, and we subtly are saying, look how good I am, we're kind of in trouble with God because he doesn't see us that way. But Jesus goes along with the discussion. He says that, Simon, if somebody has a really, really, really great debt, and that debt is forgiven that person, and somebody has a little debt, and that person forgives that little debt, the debt being to the person who's doing the forgiving, which person will love the debt forgiver more? And Simon says, well, I assume it would be the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus is like, you're right. She's got a big debt. I've forgiven her. And his implication is, and you have a small debt. Do you want to be forgiven too? Or do you want to just make yourself righteous? Do you want to put yourself outside my grace? Well, the word that's used there for forgiving the debt is charizomai. And it shows us that the grace forgives, but the forgiveness that it brings is the forgiveness of debt. Whatever debt you have. And you know where most of our debts are registered? In our conscience. Oh, I owe somebody. Oh, I owe God. Oh, that was horrible what I did. And that tape goes on. Or, you know what else registers your mind? You're so busy looking at everybody else's debt. Oh, they owe this and this one owes that. You know what we're doing when we're seeing everybody else's debt? We're taking the light off ourselves and shining it on somebody else. And that's how we do that. That's called enabling. That's called deflection. We deflect our debt by looking at how great everybody else's debt. And usually it's, oh, this person hurt me so much. If we're obsessed with how people have hurt us, we don't want to deal with our debt. But there's grace, brethren. That's what grace does. Grace forgives the debt. What are some of the other things that grace gives us the power? It gives us the power to be forgiven from our debts. The source of faith is grace. The source of repentance is grace. The source of righteousness is grace. We never make ourselves righteous. We get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's grace. Do you know that grace is the source of generosity? You know, people who have experienced God's grace for themselves in the spiritual realm, in the emotional realm, recognize how generous God is in forgiving, in loving. And because we begin to be transformed by his generosity, grace is the generosity of God. We are serving the most generous being in the universe, and it makes us generous. Grace is the source of so many things. Grace is the source of repentance. Grace is the source of power to minister. We can't perform our ministry correctly without grace. We can't balance ministry and a family without grace. We can't balance ministry and our relationship with our spouse without grace. Grace is the source of so many things. We're called to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're called to recognize that grace imparts gifts over and over and over again. That's the basis of the word charizomai. It is forgiving a debt because of graciousness and exchanging that debt for a gift. It's not like God doesn't say, I'm not going to hold that debt against you. He says, give me that debt and I'm going to give you back something for that debt. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you riches. It's really the biblical picture. Somebody who owes you $10,000. You say, oh, you don't owe that to me anymore. I forgive you that. And by the way, I'm going to give you $50,000 back. It's just, it's incredible. That is God's grace. I just want to read two more verses. I want to go to 2 Peter. The second epistle of Peter. Second Peter. Where do I want to even begin? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Just start right at the start. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same kind of precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus. God gives us through Jesus his righteousness. It brings faith, and that's the source of that righteousness, and the source of that faith is seen in the next verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've taught here over and over, peace, the word peace is blessing. Peace isn't simply the absence of conflict. The Hebrew word shalom, that peace in the New Testament is based on, is God's blessing. His shalom is his desire to bless us. So grace that brings not only the righteousness and the faith of the previous verse, but brings peace and blessing. It's the peace that comes from receiving all the blessings. Let it be multiplied unto you in the revelation of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the revelation of who they are, but the revelation of what they do. And then he says, as, and this as is as we go through this process of grace, as his divine power. And see, that's what God's grace really is. Whatever you think of God's grace, it's God's power. It's the power that God gives us to do, become, receive anything and everything that the Lord has for us. That's his grace. It's good news, guys. Do you understand? Whatever you need, just say, Lord, send me some more grace. Lord, I'm not loving people the way I should. Send me more grace. Lord, I'm getting angry with people. Send me more grace. Lord, I'm stumbling in this area in my life. Send me more grace. Lord, I need greater power to be effective in the ministry you've given me to the people you've placed in my life. Send me more grace. Lord, I need joy. I'm struggling with depression. Send me more grace. Because the grace is God's power that is given to us so that we might receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. Grace. That's grace. It's our answer. It's our answer. And there are times and seasons in this church where it's like, you know what, I'm tired of preaching about repentance because grace is the source of repentance. Oh, I'm tired of preaching about faith because grace is the source of faith. I'm tired of obedience, preaching on obedience because grace is the source of obedience. Do we understand it? That's the relationship of the Father and the Son in eternity, the love they had manifested itself in the graciousness. The graciousness of creation, and then that creation fell, and then God sends his Son for what? Recreation. Not recreation, recreate. You know what recreation is? I need some recreation in my life. It's recreation. It's to be created over again. And see what Jesus says, the message of the gospel, what the message of Jesus, what the message of grace says, is that, well, yeah, we know God created this world beautiful, wonderful. I mean, the first couple chapters of Genesis are just talking about the beauty and the wonder that's in the earth. And then, of course, we go and screw it up by sinning. And the Lord says, oh, well, no big deal. I'll recreate the world by grace. Grace is what recreates the world. And there are just times and seasons where it's like I can't even stand myself for just the things that are going through my head. Even though they're all biblical and they're all righteous and they're all true, we need obedience. The church needs obedience like it never has. We need reconciliation more than we've ever had. We need truth more than we ever had. But you know what the source of all those are? It's grace. Do you understand love, faith, and hope come from grace? Grace is the means whereby God the Father manifests his love for us. So it's time to just start, and instead of majoring in the minors, I got to start majoring in the majors. We need grace. You know, I'll preach, 11, 12 messages on repentance, trying to do the African model. Where the African brethren said, we teach on a concept till it becomes real in the church. I heard that, I was like, I like that. Okay, we've been teaching on repentance. I hope repentance is getting real in the church. You know, the funny thing about it is if nobody in here is getting repentance, I am, because man, I'm repenting so much every single day. The Lord is just, it's something when God takes you through 50 years of ministry and says, wrong, 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 wrong. He does that. He does that to me. But you know why I can handle it? Grace. Because grace means, but he's the source of my righteousness. And the Lord will say, yeah, but I'm the source of your righteousness. So don't worry about that. Get right with me. I mean, so whether repentance is working or not on anybody else, it's working on me. And I'm just going to be a more repentant kind of guy in the coming future. But I want to emphasize grace and grace and grace and grace and more grace. Because apart from grace, all the other messages can subtly lead us into a works righteousness. Where, yeah, I got to repent. No, you don't. You need grace. Repentance is a gift. All right? I'll quote this verse. And by the way, just so you understand, when I'm done with this, we're going to let the kids go because they need to have their grace. I'm not going to give another message. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to be that John the Baptist who's a source of ministry to each other. We're going to pray for each other for more grace because that's what we need anyway. So don't think I'm going into one of these, oh my gosh, this communion message is so long. He's going to have a long sermon. I'm not going to. I want to talk about grace and then move in grace. But a brother spoke this to me just 2 days ago. I think it was 2 days ago. And he reminded me of a passage that I always use this passage with my leaders about how we are to counsel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, to flee youthful lusts. This is Paul sharing with Timothy. He's turning over the church in Ephesus to Timothy, because Paul is going to die right in the midst of 2 Timothy here. It's his final epistle, and he says that in chapter 4. I'm being poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going home to be with the Lord. He's going to be martyred. But he's turning the reins of the church over to Timothy. So Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. avoid foolish and ignorant quarrels or disputes or fights. And boy, I did some research on those Greek words, and I could make the hair on your arms stand up if I told you what foolish and ignorant disputes are. But they're the things that we always get involved with. We argue about things that are not central to the gospel. But he says avoid those. He says, knowing all they do is generate strife. They generate division. Then he says, the servant of the Lord himself must not quarrel, must not dispute, must not fight, but be gentle to all, able to teach. In other words, instead of screaming and hollering, you teach. Instead of screaming and hollering, you be patient. In humility, in gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, those who oppose the truth. And here's the verse that the brother quoted to me, and he was right. If God perhaps will grant them, and the Greek is grant them, the gift of repentance, so that they may know the truth. And he basically said to me, he said, my son who's been struggling with alcoholism for years and years and years, God gave him the gift of repentance. And I loved it. I said, you know, that's what I need to pray that for a lot of people, including myself. God grant them the grace gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. Love is a gift. Obedience is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. And they all come from the God in heaven who says, you owe me 10,000 Oz, forget about it. And some people may owe him 1,000, 100,000. Some may owe him 1,000. The debt of our past, it differs because we've had different experiences. But what doesn't differ is that God removes the debt and says, and let me give you some money to replace that. That's the gift. And the money they use to replace it, he gives us the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of joy, the gift of faith, hope, love. He gives us that gift. And he says, my son has been raised in a Christian home, so he's heard all the words, he's heard all the teachings, but he didn't have that connection with Jesus. And God gave him the gift of repentance. Then it says, so that they may know the truth. The gift of repentance is what causes us to know the truth. But the gift of repentance starts with grace. He says, and this gift of grace, it's so powerful. It helps us to know the truth. It helps us to come to our senses. And you know what that word, to come to our senses, means in the Greek? It can mean two things. It can mean somebody who's insane becomes sane. They become sane, but it's also a word that's used for somebody who's drunk, becoming sober. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the gift of repentance does. We know the truth, we sober up, and we escape the snare of the devil. God's grace. Grace does that, guys. What do we need to do to help this person? Just pray for grace and administer grace to them. Impart grace to them to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive forcibly by him to do his will. And you know who the devil is? He's the puppet master. And we're on the string. And he just pulls the strings. And you know what grace does? It's God's divine scissors cutting the strings. Because God says, you're not anybody's puppet. I made you to be whole and well. And so the last verse, I keep telling you the last verse, but that's normal for me. So, and for those of you who aren't, I'm not normal to you, that's normal for me. The last verse is a charisma. I started with the verb charisma. I want to end with it. Romans 8, and it's just a verse. We read over it, but it's all about grace. Romans 8, verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, that's a statement of grace. That's the thing that needs to play in your mind more loudly than those voices that condemn, than those voices that oppress, than those voices that make you afraid, than those voices that make you angry, those voices that make you crazy. Those voices that are programmed to defeat you, to destroy you, to steal, to kill, to destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, that's grace. That's grace. So what it says is we need to recognize that when the tapes play, you got to hit another button. Just hit the other button up, and there'll be a louder voice. If God be for us, who, what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he gave the most. Jesus was the greatest gift the Father could give. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? That's charizomai. How shall he not freely give as a manifestation of grace to us all things we need? Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, Tim Keller said it last week when we ran that clip for communion that we have a bent within us towards sin. Human beings, we are irrevocably bent towards sin. Everything we do is bent towards sin. But Lord, you've countered that. You bent the universe toward grace. I live not in a sin-bent reality. I live in a grace-bent universe, that you are always, always moving us back toward grace. That's the world I live in. And why is the world bent toward grace? Because he shed his blood and his body was broken for us. So every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, you are reminding us we don't live in a universe of condemnation, a universe of failure, a universe of demonic bondage, a universe of addiction, a universe of mental illness, a universe of anger and hostility. We don't live in that kind of universe. We live in a universe bent to, if God is for us, who shall be against us? And that's what this represents. Every time we partake, and we partake again saying, how did you bend the world toward grace? In the death of your son. We do show the Lord's death until he comes. As we partake, we show the significance of the Lord's death. And Lord, I prayed 2 weeks ago. Joyce Underwood called us 2 weeks ago. We got a butt whooping from our pastor. Well, Lord, I said at the end of that, Lord, if I cannot do what I'm called, take me out. And then over the last few weeks, and it's still been difficult, but I hear your voice saying, yeah, I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out with grace. And I prayed for people to have an experience of repentance that they've never had in this house. I'm not taking that prayer away, but I'm just saying I understand, apart from grace, we won't experience a repentance. So I pray today, Lord, that we have an experience of grace in this house as we have never had before. In the name of Jesus, we partake of this meal and we declare we are in a grace-bent universe. We are in a universe where forgiveness and love and hope and faith dominate. And every time we partake the Lord's Supper, it's to remind us of that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.